Good evening, folks. We are in Exodus chapter 32 this evening. And I have titled this evening's message, Stomachs of Gold and Hearts of Iron. And I think you'll see why after we get into the message. We've just finished studying how the Lord gave Moses specific and very detailed instructions for the tabernacle. And he also gave very specific and detailed instructions for the furnishings that was to go in and around the tabernacle. And he even gave very specific instructions for the garments that the officiating priests were to wear. And I had thought about doubling back and giving you some more of the symbols and types found in the last study. And I still may do that, but I felt like tonight we needed to kind of move on for the sake of continuity. It is important that we see what happens next while Moses is on the mountain. He's up there communing with the Lord as he comes back down. There's an event that takes place. It's even referenced in the New Testament book of Acts. Before they took Stephen outside of the city to stone him to death, they gave him an opportunity to preach a little bit. And he basically pretty much took this entire event and the hardness of the people's heart and sort of capsulized it before they stoned him to death. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, but let's pray first. Father, we desire only to see you. And Lord, I know there may be some folks here tonight that either they're not sure they believe in you or they don't believe in you. And Lord, only you can touch a heart. Only you can change a heart. Only you can illuminate a heart. And only you, Father, can put the things that are necessary to convert an old heart into a new one. So if there's anybody here that doesn't know you tonight, Father, I pray that you'd love them into the kingdom. Show them how much you care. Lord, help them to see the incredible testimony of your word, how infallible it is, how wonderful and how awesome it is. And Father, even above that, I pray that you would witness to them through your Holy Spirit, that touching of the heart, that's a personal issue that takes place, that just speaks of you to where we cannot say no. We just know that you're tugging at us, and we finally submit that old hardened will, that pride that just sticks in the way, and submit ourselves to you, Father. I know that sometimes, Father, we're involved in sin, and because of that sin, our heart gets hardened. We don't deny you, but we just don't really live for you. As Lance was saying in worship, instead of our lives being sold out, totally committed, we love you, but there's a little bit of shame. But Father, help us not to hang on to the sin and let go of you. Wrong choice. Help us to let go of the sin and hang on to you. So Father, may you open our hearts tonight through your word, and may you show us your incredible love for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 32 verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not even know what has become of him." Now these are the same people that a very, very short time ago in Exodus 23, verse 3 said, let me read that verse to you. It says, "Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All of the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" In other words, we're in it, man. We're in it all the way. We'll do whatever God asks us to do. God will be our God. We'll be his people, and we'll do what he wants us to do. Moses has gone up on the mountain for a time, and they give it all up. They go to the next one in command, who was Aaron, and just says, "You know, as of this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So would you make us a God? Would you do something here so we'll have a God that'll go before us and we can worship?" You know, we've talked about that God-shaped vacuum we have in our heart. And if we don't fill it with the right God, we'll fill it with just about anything. And you see the world doing that today, trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum with a lot of other things. Now, they actually said they would be obedient to the Lord and do all that he asked them to do several times. Not just once, but many times. And I think this is an example. I don't know about you guys, but I read this and I go, man, how could they do it? But I think it's kind of easy to do. It's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to forget promises that we made the Lord. It's easy to forget what God did for us a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 6 months ago. Sometimes it's difficult, and we forget what God did for us last week. And then we get in the thick of things, we get into pressure at work, or we get into a setting or a situation that occurs now, and it's a new trial, it's a new set of circumstance, and now all of a sudden we have to draw from that faith all over again. It's easy for us to forget. But I'd like to remind you that Scripture tells us that not all who cry, Lord, Lord, are really sold out to Him. We get that from Matthew 7:23. He says there's going to be some who are going to cry out, Lord, and He's going to say, I never knew who you were. Now remember, the people who have come out of Egypt, the numbers are in the millions, and it is a mixed multitude. In other words, it's not all people who are completely committed to God, 100% sold out. People who love the Lord with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. But I think we could safely say it's probably a lot like most churches. In any given church, not just this church, but any church, you have a percentage of people that are sold out. They love the Lord. There's no question about it. There's no turning back. You know, they're going for it all the way, give or take, no matter what. No matter how tough things get, they're in it. So they have this active relationship with the Lord where their life is a testimony of worship. They adore the Lord and their life is reflective of that. They have their ups and downs. They have their bumps in the road. But for the most part, they're in it for the long haul. Therefore, when the message is given, the first thing they ask is, what's in this for me? What does God want to teach me? How do I need to grow? What do I need to change? Then you have other folks that are maybe a little farther out on the fringe. They're born again. Technically, they at one time gave their life to Christ. If you ask them, they would say they love the Lord, but they're not 100% in. You know, they're just not 100% in. They're in, but they're not in. You know what I'm saying? They're in, but they still kind of got one foot back in the world. They still want to play around a little bit out here. Whether it's with lifestyle, whether it's coarse jesting, whether it's just a whole carnal attitude. And then you have those who are just flat out. they're not in. They're kind of along for the ride, but they've never really given their life to Christ. And it has always amazed me that as a pastor, you can preach for 5 years to someone and then find out they're not saved. They've been in your congregation for 5 or 6 years. You've looked at them. You've made eye contact with them as you preached every Wednesday and every Sunday. You've talked to them about Jesus. You've tried to make it as clear as you possibly can. You know, big bold letters. You need to get saved. And yet 5 years later, you find out they didn't get it. They've never quite come into that. So I think we still have that mixed multitude. And because you have the mixed multitude, and Moses had a mixed multitude of great multitude in the millions, it's understandable their next response. In other words, it's not surprising that this next thing would happen. I mean, look at Exodus 32 verses 2 through 6. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand, and he fashioned it. Well, it doesn't say he, but and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, before I go on, notice who they came to. He was left in charge. They came to him and said, we need a god. He goes, okay, give me your gold. So he is directly responsible. It's going to be important because later he's going to kind of deny that he had really a major role in this issue. But anyway, they make a molten calf and they say, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they arose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So here he is. Aaron's the founding father of the Levitical priesthood. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one thing the Bible is perfectly honest. One thing that the Bible is truthful. It paints it like it is. It tells you what it is. And when people have faults, it doesn't cover them up. It shows you that God uses imperfect people. Well, here's the father of the entire Levitical priesthood, and he caves under the pressure, and he comes up with that plan. As we said, he has everybody give them the rings. He melts it down, converts it into the image of a pagan god, a calf, and then he turns around and proclaims, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Well, we know that that's a lie, right? People will believe anything when they won't believe the truth. If they won't stand for the truth, they fall for just about anything else. So he promoted this worship of the golden calf with offerings, and they celebrated, and the whole thing turned into a big, drunken, sexual orgy. That's what the term means when it says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It just turned into a huge, huge party. Now, here's what Stephen said before they stoned him to death. He kind of capsulized this in Acts 7, 33, verse 40. It says, "This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. But our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.'" In other words, at that moment in time, they were ready to go back to Egypt. They were ready to say, "You know what? We've had enough of Moses. This thing that he's called us to do, this walk that he wants us to do, it's too difficult. Let's just give up. Let's just make ourselves an idol. Let's make ourselves an idol of gold, and let's just go back. Let's just go back to Egypt." Now, guys, it is very, very sad when you see someone go back to Egypt. What do I mean by that? Well, when you have a person that's made a commitment to God, they've said, "Lord, we will do all that you command us to do," because really you can't get saved without saying that. It's not true salvation if you don't come to a place of repentance and say, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do." And it's very, very sad when things get a little tough or things get a little rough or we lose our vision a little bit and we decide at that point in time, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the partying. Let's go back to the doping. Let's go back to hanging around. Let's go back to the swearing. Let's go back. It's easier. That was easier than this walk is. Well, they gave up on Moses as God's representative. So therefore, you know what that translates to? They gave up on God. God had proven himself working through Moses many, many times. They had already seen this happen many, many times. They had seen the miracles through Moses' hands many, many times. And just because he was not at their beck and call for every moment, now all of a sudden, they're ready to give up. They give up on Moses. They give up on God. And when they gave up on the true God, they fell back into their old superstitious ways. When you and I give up on God, guess what, guys? Guess what you're going to go back to? Remember what you were before you were saved? You're going to be worse. Remember the language you used before you really decided he was your God? It's going to be worse. Remember the sins you were involved in before you really decided to serve him? They're going to be worse. They went back to their superstitious ways, the ways that were the most familiar to them. You know why? Because it was the easiest. We practiced those sins for so long that we got really good at them. And they're really easy to fall back into. Well, the Lord knows everything. So he tells Moses he needs to get back down the mountain because there's something going on and he needs to get back down and regain control. Look at Exodus 32, verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and they have worshipped it, and they have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone. That my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation.'" I want to give you a few words to help define the word obstinate. Severe, cruel, grievous, hard-hearted, heavy, and of course obstinate, sore, sorrowful, stiff-necked, stubborn, and always in trouble. Now you guys are looking around at your spouse going, "That's them." You know, they just described you. But let's be honest, doesn't that describe most of us? Do you ever find yourself being a little stubborn? A little cruel? A little grievous? A little hard-hearted? Heavy, meaning pushy on other people? Sorrowful? Stiff-necked? I don't know about you guys, but it describes me sometimes. I think it pretty much sums up the human heart from time to time. Now, am I saying everybody's horrible? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that every once in a while, this is a part of all of our lives. Put in the right set of circumstances without the Lord, we have a tendency to fall back on these things because we spent so many years developing these attributes. Now, you notice that the Lord pretty much offers to wipe them all out and start over again with Moses to fulfill the promises to Abraham of making the Israelites a great nation. Moses, let me wipe them all out and we'll start over with you. Out of the millions, I see one here I can work with. Let me start all over. Now, Moses indeed is a truly great man. And Moses truly and indeed is a truly great leader. And I think what happens next proves that he was the right man for the job to become the leader of Israel because he defends the people. I don't know about you, but I might have had a tendency to say, just go ahead, you know, wipe them out. After putting up with them over and over again, making the same mistakes, doing the same things. By the way, did you notice that the Lord said to Moses, "Your people"? Did you catch that? He said, "I want you to notice your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves." But you see, knowing God and knowing that we have a good God, there is a reason why the Lord is saying this, and there's a reason why he is using the language that he's using. Look at verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So here Moses is, and I wrote down, gently reminds the Lord, but it's not real subtle, is it? I think it's respectful, and I think it's kind. But he reminds the Lord that they are his people, and it was him that brought them out of Egypt, and it was him that made the promises to Abraham. In fact, he even goes as far as to say, "Lord, if you destroy him now, the Egyptians..." You remember, we came out of 400 years of slavery from Egypt. If you slay them now, if you smite them now, If you destroy them now, the Egyptians are only going to say, you brought them out into the desert just to kill them. Look at verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, does that kind of freak you out a little? God changed his mind? What's up with this? You mean you can just talk to God and if you have a really good argument, he's going to change his mind? Now, I'd like you to think about everything that you know about the Lord. Do you really think that God is as unstable as we are? So therefore, we know that God is stable. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's got to be a reason why this occurred. Do you think that it's a possibility he was trying to give Moses a chance to step up? A chance to step up to the plate, to prove what kind of leader he could really be, and to see if he was the right man for the job. Not for the Lord, but for Moses. Moses needed to make this step. If Moses would have said, fry him, Lord, just go ahead and fry him, I still don't think the Lord would have fried him, but I think God would have picked another leader. We saw it happen with Saul. Saul was picked. Saul was anointed to be king. Saul misrepresented God. The anointing shifted to David, and God picked another king. You know what? I believe that as God's kids, as God's people, we're always being tested and tried to see what we're made of, to see whom he can use, to see who will be faithful, to see who can stand in the heat of battle, to see who will defend God's people and go to bat for him and defend them. I believe we're constantly being tested in those things. And I believe, guys, that when we're in those tests, we should see them as spiritual tests. You may be in a test right now at work. You may be in a test right now at home. You may be a test in many, many areas in your life. And it's for you to find out what kind of person you are. You see, I believe, and I know that there are people who disagree with this, but I believe that just about every decision we make is a spiritual decision. I believe that just about every decision we make will affect us either spiritually for the good or spiritually for the negative. There's not too many neutral places. It'll either send us closer to God or send us further away. My own opinion here is that the Lord knew all along that Moses would defend his people. He would defend the people that he'd been called to lead. And I believe that maybe not just for Moses, but it was for you and I, years later, that we would read this and see what kind of man Moses was. Look at verse 15. Then Moses turned, and he went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets, which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. But Moses said, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing I hear. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and he saw the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it with fire, and he ground it into powder, and he scattered it over the surface of the water, and he made the sons of Israel drink it. I would say Moses was a little upset. Now, I've heard needing a little iron for your blood, but I'm not sure what gold will do for your system. But one thing is sure, this bunch of people are worth more after Moses came down the mountain than they were when he was up there. If it was nothing but the metal, the gold that was in their stomachs. Now you can see why I picked the title, Stomachs of Gold, Hearts of Iron. Moses came down and saw a little bit, just a little bit of what the Lord was feeling. The sense of betrayal. The sense of loss. The sense of watching people that he thought got it, not get it. The people that he thought were headed on the right journey and were going to have a better life, and They just go back. Now, in a very, very small degree, I've experienced this a little bit as a pastor. You see someone who God gets their heart, they change. You can see this radiant glow in their face as the Spirit of God begins to work in their life. And maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's just a selfish life. But they begin to put it away. They begin to follow the Lord. God begins to restore their marriage, begins to restore their life, begins to give them something. For the first time in their life, maybe they can keep a job. And for the first time in their life, maybe they get a car. For the first time in their life, maybe they have a home. And God begins to restore and God begins to build. And they're becoming an awesome person. And then one day you don't see them anymore. They just don't show up. And then the next thing you hear is that they've gone back to Egypt. They've gone back to doing the things that they used to do. And you just scratch your head and you go, why? Why would someone go back when the whole time they spent over there, all it did was destroy their life? All it did was take things away. All it did was rob them and take their life away. And in this very, very short time, God has shown them how much He loves them. God's beginning to restore what the cankerworm has destroyed. God's beginning to rebuild, put their marriage back together, put their family back together. And you have to ask the question why, but I think the answer is simple. It's easier. It's just easier. It's a lot of work to keep your walk together. You know that? You have to do things you don't like. You have to do things that are opposing to your flesh. You have to get out of your comfort zone and you have to stretch a bit. And our comfort zone just cries against that. Look around, folks. We have a pretty good crowd here on Wednesday night, but how many people are not with us? Now, there's lots of reasons people work on Wednesday night. There's reasons that people can't get here. Maybe they don't even get off work till 7 or 8 o'clock at night. But to be honest with you, there's probably a lot of folks who just went home to watch Superman or whatever else is on tonight. Because the flesh... Are they bad people? No. But the reason it's done is because the Spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. We want to head back to Egypt at the first sign of difficulties. Okay. Close this up. Exodus 32, verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that they have wrought such great sin upon them? Listen to what he said. What did this people do to you? What did they do to you, Aaron, that you have brought such great sin upon them? Notice that Moses is putting the blame on Aaron. Why? Because he was left in charge. But look at Aaron's response. Verses 22. 23 and 24. Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf." Isn't that pretty much what he said? It really wasn't my fault. You know these people. You know how obstinate they are. You know how prone they are to evil. What a difference between him and Moses. Moses, before the Lord, was saying, "God, these are good folks. I love them. Don't write them off." And Aaron saying, "Hey, you know them. They're worthless. It's a worthless bunch. They were going to tear me to shreds. So I just said, 'Give me your gold.' Popped it in the fire and out came a calf. It really wasn't my fault. You know, it just happened." What a difference in the leadership. What a difference in the leadership style of these two men. Aaron blames it on the people, takes little or no responsibility. And Moses took all the responsibility. Look at verse 25 through 35. "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses he stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." Here he is again, defending, trying to make atonement, restitution, standing in the gap for his people. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Alas, these people have committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves, a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, Lord, if you will, please forgive their sin. But if you won't, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." How many of you would do that for anyone? I don't know if I would do that. I don't know if I would give up my salvation. I don't know if I would give up not being able to have eternity for anyone. Maybe I would. Maybe I would for my family. I don't know. I haven't been in that setting. But you know what? I probably wouldn't for obstinate people. I probably wouldn't for people who are hard to get along with and people who always made mistakes and people who had a propensity to always want to go back to Egypt. I don't know if I could do that. But Moses says, "You can blot me out." Look at verse 34. "But go now. Lead the people where I told you." This is what the Lord tells him. "Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in that day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. 3,000 men lost their lives that day. 3,000 men lost their lives that day, and the rest of them received a plague from the Lord for their little lust-filled day. But Moses, being the leader he is, he says, "Lord, would you please forgive them? Charge it to my account." Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? With we being a sinful and obstinate people, he goes to the Father and says, "Father, charge that to my account." You see, when you became a Christian, you gave him your heart and gave him your life. He stands and took the punishment for you. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They're mine. They've given their heart to me." But I want you to notice it says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book." In other words, people are responsible for their own sins. You can't accept the blame for your kids. They're going to have to stand before the Lord on their own. Isn't it funny? I was just talking with my wife today, and it's amazing how we like to blame other people for our problems. It so happens to be that mom and dad get the brunt of that, because I guess maybe they're the easiest. And so we blame them for many, 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 many years until finally we grow up and say, "You know what? I'm an adult now. I'm responsible for what I do and what I say and what I am. I can't continue to blame my parents." But you know what? Sometimes we get over blaming parents. We want to blame the policeman that pulled us over. We want to blame the teachers at school because they're idiots, even though we're the ones that are messing up. We live in a society that wants to project the blame and blame somebody else instead of growing up and admitting what's going on. Aaron did the same thing here, didn't he? "It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. You know how obstinate these people are. I popped, you know, they tried to satisfy the situation. I popped the calf. But it really wasn't my fault." I honestly believe that our maturity, there has to be a period of time when we quit blaming everyone else and we have to stand before the Lord on our own. And if we're going to succeed, it's because we choose to succeed. If we're going to walk with Him, it's because we choose to walk with Him. We have to decide that as for me and my house, me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else does, I'm going to serve the Lord. And Egypt is not an option. I'm not going back. I'm going to stay with the Lord and I'm going to walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, we see two different forms of leadership, two different leadership styles, one of Moses, one of Aaron. And Lord, I have to say that even with all of these imperfections, and even though Aaron blew it, you still loved him, Lord, and you still gave him a chance to be your priest. You use imperfect people. And our mistakes of yesterday don't have to govern today. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that they would just give you their heart, give you a chance. Father, if there's any here tonight that know you, but they just won't give up the sin, pray that you'd give you a chance. You're much sweeter than the sin. You're a much better friend than the sin. And Father, even for those here that know you and love you, may we know that if we let our guard down, it's very, very easy for us to become creatures of the flesh again. May we never take for granted the sweetness and the joy that we have right now in loving you and serving you. May we never take that for granted. If you're here tonight, never given your heart to Christ, I'd like to give you a chance to do that. I just don't want to close out without giving you that opportunity. If you've never prayed to receive him and you'd like to, if you slip up your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor John, I've never done that I can remember, and I'd like to. Second prayer, you've come to know him, you've given him your heart, but you're just not in all the way. Just not in all the way. Maybe 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Maybe the Lord tonight has just said, you know, let's get the other foot in. And that's your heart. You slip up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters that want to make the move all the way in. Help them to know, Lord, they'll never be disappointed for giving you all of it, giving you everything. No turning back. May you grant them the ability to do so. May you, I wanted to say, remove the obstacles in their life, Lord, but it's not about having them removed. It's about stepping over them. It's about having enough strength to go around them or just leave them alone. So, Father, may you grant them the ability to be able to leave the things alone, to leave the sin alone and just move all the way in. And, Father, for the saints, may we love you totally. May we love you completely. And, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we thank you that you give us Moses as a sign or as a symbol, but yet we have a Savior that's done the same thing for us, stood in the gap and taken our sins upon him that we might have salvation. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.